Romans chapter 6, and I'm going to start at verse 15. What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law, but under grace? By no means. Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. I'm speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God. The fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Well, if you remember back to last week, we're asking this question that kind of feels wrong, but the question is begged, why should Christians be good? Why should we follow God's commands? Why should we be considerate? Because the gospel is free forgiveness for everybody. So surely that means we get away with everything. And we saw these three objections. So chapter 6, verse 1, we looked at last week. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? So if we want to show off God's grace, shall we sin? The answer was no. We looked at that last week. This week, what then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means. And then chapter 7, verse 7. What shall we say then? That the law is sin? By no means. So there's sort of variations on a theme. They are saying slightly different things. So especially last week and this week is particularly similar. So chapters 1 to 5, if they're true, that sin exposes grace, and the more sin there is, the more grace there is. Should we sin more? Answer, no. And the reason we looked at was because of baptism. That in our baptism, it shows that we're united to Jesus Christ, that we're one with him, and the implications that has. And so this week, what then? Are we to sin because we're not under law but under grace? So that's where he finished last week by saying, you're not under the law that condemns you. You're under grace. Equally strong answer, no. And why, you might ask. So if like last week, we're not under the law that leads to condemnation, it guides us, but we can't keep it, we fail, and that would lead to condemnation. Rather than condemnation, we're under grace. So does grace then mean we have the grace to sin? Does being not under the law mean that you are lawless? That would sort of make sense. If there was no law, well, do what you want. And not being under the law is not the same as there being no law. And we saw that people use that as an excuse or a way of discrediting. So it may be, well, I've certainly heard people take both of these lines. So one of them is, what you're saying, what funny churches like yours are saying, is that grace leads you to sin. If you're not under law, you don't have to keep a law, you will just sin. Now, that seems to us so obviously wrong, but people say that because their correction is, that's obviously wrong what you're saying. So what the answer must be is, I must contribute something. I contribute something of my own goodness, which Paul has already blown out of the water. And the other one is well, I can do what I want. Because of grace, there are no consequences. I don't have to follow any commands or laws from the Bible. I'm under grace. You can't touch me. Surely being under grace leads to license. Well, it depends on the relationship that you have with the lawgiver. And what Paul says here is that you are a slave. And not just that you're a slave. Everyone is a slave. The question is, who to? So why not sin last week? It was because you're united to Jesus Christ. We see that in baptism. This week, it's because of your conversion. And conversion is about opting for slavery. So the first thing to see is you serve your master. You serve your master in verses 16 to 18. So start at verse 16. Do you not know that if you present yourself to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey? Now that makes it sound like slavery is optional. And that doesn't sound like slavery as we know it. Now, when we hear about slavery, you watch a documentary about slavery. I used to live near the Slavery Museum in the Liverpool docks. And you see their awful images of what slavery is. People were taken from their homes and taken across to other parts of the world. And they were put into forced labor in awful conditions. And they were bought and sold. In the first century, when Paul was writing, it was pretty much the same. Often people say, oh, it's very different in the first century. Nope, pretty much the same, by and large. People were won in wars. If you lost a war, then people were carted off to the victors. But that's not everybody. Some people opted for slavery. If you were poor, there was no safety net, there weren't job centres. What do you do if you're very poor? Well, if you could find a kind master, you might opt for slavery. It may be, for some, a better option. And many did. 40%, we think, of the empire, of the Roman Empire, were slaves. Some of those were carted from conquered nations, but many had opted that way. I think just about every profession in this room would have been done by slaves in the ancient world. People opted for it. Now, we touched on this a little bit this morning. In the Old Testament, there was also slavery. Obviously, the nations had slavery, but Israel had slavery. But this year of Jubilee, every 50 years, the slaves are set free. But they could opt in. So it was often, if you had a debt, you would go and become a slave. There was the only sort of way out, that or starve. But you were freed at a certain time. In the certain cycles, you would be freed, but you could opt back into slavery if you had a great master. And you think, frankly, being their slave is better than being a free person. Now, what is horrific about slavery is the brutality and the fact that people were caught into it against their will. That's awful. Now, you take those two aspects away, you're looking at something very different. So Paul is saying here, you are a slave. And you are a slave either to sin or you're a slave to righteousness. And this slavery you choose. Now, if you haven't noticed it already, you may have done that. It's a surprising way of putting it. Because the first kind of slavery, he says, obeying sin that leads to death. And the second kind, if you look at it, he says, is obedience that leads to righteousness. Now, I would have expected him to say, and he says something similar later on in the passage, is Christ that leads to death. So you'd expect the contrast to be Christ and sin and life and death. But no, it's obedience to sin and righteousness to death are the parallels. So he says, obey sin or obey obedience. How do you obey obedience? He's talking about obedience that leads to obedience. Well, I suppose that's the essence of servanthood. And righteousness is associated with life. Life is the fruit of righteousness. So he's emphasizing what we mean in real and absolute obedience. Sin is lawlessness. But it's a slavery to it as well. You follow one or the other and where they lead. So when we were converted, we swapped masters. So verse 17, we were slaves to sin, but now we're obedient, he says, obedient from the heart to a standard of teaching that we've committed to it. And we get this sort of thing in the New Testament, this standard of teaching. He's writing to Christians. This is a complete New Testament. Obviously, the Romans didn't have Romans until Paul wrote Romans. But he says you have a body of teaching. And we find this sort of thing in the New Testament. These summaries, a bit like our creeds and confessions and catechisms that we're going to say one of in a moment. And the contrast here is that we were slaves to sin. But now, from the heart, we're committed to a standard of teaching. This sort of summary of what the Christian faith is about. So in Romans, we might have expected him to say again, like I said, Jesus or the Lord or something like that. Of course, that is true, and he does say that. But what he's saying is he's emphasizing words. He's saying, emphasizing words like obeying, and that you're obeying the words and the commands and the form of teaching. He's saying that this is the message through which we come to know God through. And through we know this message is how we respond and live for God. We can't separate God from his word. See, I think what Paul's trying to avoid here is us over-spiritualizing things and just saying, well, I just know God. I just know God. What else do I need? And he says, well, then you want to know his word. You want to know these words that tell you what he is like. You'll want to know his commands so that you can obey them and live for him because you know him and love him. So verse 18, we're free from sin and we're slaves to righteousness. So this is about conversion. It's about changing masters. And that means a radical loyalty to a new master. So it's not the case that you're not under law and so the law doesn't apply at all. Rather, you're not condemned by the law. You're under grace. But that does not mean sin away, but demonstrates that the love, by love, the grace that you are under. So the first thing is, we're not to sin because we're under grace. You're under a new master. And then he goes on in verse 19, that you follow the course that you set yourself on. So verse 19, he says, I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. So Paul realizes that he's not using a perfect illustration. It illustrates so much, but not everything. So in the first half of chapter 6, we talked about our union and baptism. And that is not an illustration. It's not merely an illustration. It is reality. It's not as if we are united to Christ. We are united to Christ. It's a spiritual thing that we can't see, but it's a real thing. But the second half of the chapter, he's using an illustration. And so Paul says in verse 19, I'm using human terms because of your limitations. Because we find it hard, he's using terms that we can sort of connect to and relate to. So slavery is not the perfect illustration. God is not like a slaver or a slave trader. He's not an overbearing master, as we'll see. But what Paul's saying is there are very strong parallels with slavery that we can understand. So one of them is that you go in the direction of your master. If you're a slave, where your master goes, you will follow. Because you have to. Because you're a slave. Where they go, you must go. Meaning whichever master you have, you do not stay where you are. At least you don't stay there for very long. Whatever position you're in, it's an unstable one. And you're going to head off one slope or another. So if you are slaves to impurity, Paul says, you will head towards lawlessness. You won't stay kind of a bit impure. You will go off in that direction. a downward slope that builds momentum. You know, momentum is mass times velocity. So whatever, you start going faster and you build momentum. But if you're slaves to righteousness, he said, that leads to sanctification. Now notice how he puts it, by presenting your members to it. We had a similar phrase last week. Your members, he means parts of your body. So it's not just an idea in your head how you think, as important as that is, and where it all starts, but it's how you use yourself, how you use your feet and your eyes and ears and your hands and your mouth. You offer yourself, your body, to righteousness, to holiness. We thought about that this morning, about how we offer ourselves, our whole selves to God, and we build momentum in that way. And we've seen this earlier in Romans, that God has given us this status. We're righteous, we're not guilty, and he's also given us the status holy, set apart, sanctified. They're all the same variations of the same word. And then what we're to do is, now we are that, we are to be that, we're to act that out and to grow and mature in that thing, that our behaviour connects with our status. It's you might have heard preachers and others use the phrase progressive sanctification. That's what it means, that you are this thing, now you've got to begin to live in conformity to what God has declared you to be. So you set a course. And if you're not deliberate, the default one is the first one of impurity that leads to lawlessness. But we've chosen our master. And he's not a difficult master. He's not an overbearing master. He's not a hard slave driver. But we're to go in his direction. Christ has freed us, not just from the fact we were heading to hell. That's a wonderful truth. But that is not the end of the truth. It is that we are God's now and for his glory. And where he closes this section is that we see that freedom is slavery and slavery is freedom. Freedom is slavery and slavery is freedom in verses 20 to 22. Why do we sin? Why do Christians still sin? Why do we feel like it? Well, it's because it feels free. We want a taste of that freedom again, and so we sin. Why is it that many, when they're presented with the gospel, and it can be very compelling, can't it, that emotionally and factually, that what we've got on offer is very compelling, why do people turn it down? Well, the bottom line is it feels to them that they're giving up something, they're giving up freedom, and it is not worth it. And at the same time, they're giving up freedom, they're becoming slaves to God. So it can't be worth it. But that is the same lie that brought sin into the world. It's just a lie. It's not true. The opposite is true. Why do we object to God and his law? Well, because it feels like slavery. It feels like not freedom. That's what we think. It's what he says in verse 20. When you were slaves to sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. I'm free in regard to righteousness, I think. I don't have to do righteousness. In fact, the truth is quite the opposite. And it's not just that it says so here, but it's not a hidden mystery that the Bible has to reveal for us, is it? We know it from experience. We know that sin leads us to slavery. It leads us in the opposite direction to freedom. Now, we don't always feel that. But it's always true. It's always the case. And often we do feel it. We do feel trapped by it. So the result of sin is not freedom, but death, verse 21. But what fruit were you getting from that time, from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. Now it's an interesting way that Paul gets that over, isn't it? The things that we were ashamed of. Now of course the cross removes our guilt and shame. But the memory of sin often pains us. Well, in a sense, it should. We're ashamed to name those things which we did and that we have done. But the good news we keep on finding in Romans is it's okay. That has been removed. You've been declared set apart, holy, and not guilty. But conversely, look at the apparent slavery. Being Christ's is being a slave to him, but not what we associate with slavery. In his service is perfect freedom, said Augustine. You see, we choose what looks like slavery, it leads to freedom. And it says here, it leads to sanctification, it leads to holiness. And sanctification leads to eternal life, and that it's a free gift. So obedience and belonging to God and being his slave leads to freedom. Breaking free leads to slavery and to death. Now, what Paul is not saying here, this is why this question has arisen, is because of what we've already heard. So what he's not saying is being good gets you to heaven. Good people go to heaven. It's not even saying people who try harder go to heaven. I've done my best. He's not saying that either. He's not saying that God takes the good people or those who make the cut, because chapters 1 to 3, he's already shown us there are no good people and nobody makes the cut. And chapters 4 to 5, that it's a free gift, that by faith in Christ, God has declared those who put their faith in Christ, those who were guilty, he has declared them not guilty now, that Jesus has paid the whole price, and that we're now united to him. Paul is answering here those questions that, well then, is it okay to sin? No. And the contrast is summed up in verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So there's the two things, is sin and the free gift. Death and life. Sin leads to wages. So wages are what you have earned. That you, at the end of the day, and you get a brown envelope or with either how much money you've earned in it or the actual money, however it's paid to you, you get what you deserve. You've earned it. Where Paul's saying here, sin leads to your wages, what you deserved, what you've earned, which is death. But the free gift of God, that's what you earned, but the free gift you've got instead is, and notice it's not wages, it's not deserved, it's not earned, it's a free gift, is eternal life in Jesus Christ. That's the free gift of God, eternal life in Jesus Christ. You don't deserve it, you didn't earn it, but it's yours. And that is true because you're under grace and not under law. But the point Paul's making here is that being under grace, not under law, does not lower the bar. Now, I've heard this from a number of Christians and in some churches, is that they say, well, if you have this idea of you can't have commands, you can't teach people that some things are right and wrong, it's under grace. And what they mean is that the grace lowers the bar, and it doesn't lower the bar. It takes us over the bar. Grace doesn't lower the bar, doesn't lower God's standards, as some seem to think. We can't live it out, so they say, well, grace is, you can just step over now because grace brings the bar low. Grace doesn't lower the bar, so we step over. It gives us the power to begin to look at walking over the bar. But more to the point, the law reminds us that we walk way under the bar. But the grace tells us that we're still accepted. But being accepted is not an excuse to just crawl under it. Rather, grace tells us that we've been saved and loved and for a purpose. That we are slaves to Jesus Christ. That we are slaves to obedience. As he puts it here, to obey obedience. To present ourselves, our bodies, our all. We offer it up. Before we were a slave to sin, that didn't mean you sinned all the time, but sin set your agenda. Now you've changed masters. So to ask, what can I get away with, is sort of the wrong question, isn't it? Rather, to whom do you belong? Well, last week we saw in baptism, you have union with Christ. And it asked, begged the question, do you understand who and what a Christian is? They are a part of Christ. And again, he's asking, do you understand your conversion? To whom do you belong? who are what is a Christian? Well, it's under new management. Or as we saw in the news a few years ago, that in some ways horrific phrase, but a regime change. That you're no longer under sin that leads to death, but obedience. Being under grace means you're under obedience that leads to holiness. And we saw this morning that holiness leads to enjoying God. Under new management, you have a new master who is gracious and kind, but also demands loyalty, and with it, the means of doing so.